Our God is a faithful covenant-keeping God. He never fails to keep His word. What He promises to do for His people, He will fulfill it accordingly in His good time and way. On our part, as His covenant people, we are to have steadfastness of hope in God, whose love for us is sure and unchanging. We read in Genesis chapter 22 of how Abraham's hope in God produces perseverance, faith in the midst of a severe trial. God told Abraham to offer up his only begotten son Isaac upon the altar. Did Abraham struggle in his heart when this command was given to him? Of course. He was not a stoic who had no feelings. When Abraham was 100 years old, he received from God what was promised him 25 years ago, the gift of a son. Now that he is 117 and his wife Sarah 108, God wants him to sacrifice his only begotten son Isaac to him. What is he supposed to do? With unhesitating obedience, Abraham set forth to offer to God the dearest treasure of his heart. He remembers what God had promised him 25 years ago. That is all that matters. Hebrews 11 and verse 19 tells us, Abraham concludes in his heart that if God requires him to slay his son, God will raise him up even from the dead in order that God's promise to him be fulfilled. Two things must be kept in mind when we read of this testing of Abraham's faith. First, God never really intended for Abraham to slay his son. Human sacrifices were never God's will for his people. God tested Abraham's faith and found it to be genuine. Then he overturns his order by providing a ram to take Isaac's place, and the only begotten son was returned to his father's heart and home. Second, Abraham's faith in God's promise of a numberless descendants was tested over a period of 100 years. I want us to take note of this. Abraham was 75 when the promise of a son was first given. He waited 25 years before Isaac was born. Isaac was 17 when Abraham took him up on Mount Moriah to offer him to God. Isaac was 40 when he married, and was married 25 years before the twins Esau and Jacob were born. Abraham died when he was 175, At that time, his descendants consisted of one son, Isaac, who was 75, and two grandchildren, Esau and Jacob, who were 15. And yet, Romans chapter 4, verses 20 to 21 tells us that during his lifetime, 100 years of walking with God, Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform or carry it through. How can we today have this faith of Abraham, an unwavering faith in God who keeps his word? Not until and unless we repent of our unbelief. Not until unless we come to a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. And Romans 4, 5 says, people are counted as righteous, not because of their works, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. After God saved us, we are reminded to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. As we get to know more and more of our Savior Jesus Christ through diligent study of his word and our ever willingness to submit to Christ's Lordship, God will see to it that when we persevere in our faith, even in the most trying of circumstances. Our God is a faithful covenant-keeping God. In Genesis 24, please turn your Bible to it. Genesis 24. In Genesis 24, we read of how God provides a wife for Isaac, who is now 40 years old. God, who always keeps to what he says, begins moving to bring a wife into Isaac's household. It all starts near the end of Abraham's life, given to us in Genesis 24 and verse 1. The promise of a numberless descendants to Abraham cannot continue without Isaac having a wife. For this reason, Abraham implores his servant to place his hand under his thigh and swear an oath to find a wife for Isaac. Verses 2 to 4. It was customary in the ancient Near East to swear oaths by touching something sacred. And this is what happens here. The servant touching Abraham, which symbolizes the Lord's holy promise to bring many descendants from the patriarch. Abraham is determined to acquire Isaac's wife from his kindred in Mesopotamia and not from the Canaanites. His chief concern is for Isaac to marry a covenant people. This rule also applies to us today. We are not to seek out spouse from those who do not love Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? If you are single and looking for a spouse, this concern must be yours as well. If you have a relative or friend who want to marry, pray for them to find a believer and advise them to look for a Christian spouse. Immediately after he has sought to find a wife for his master's son in Mesopotamia, the servant asked Abraham, what if the woman he finds is not willing to return to Canaan? Is Isaac's marriage the ultimate goal to be accomplished, even if it forces him to live outside of the promised land? Or is it even better for Isaac to remain single within the region God gave Abraham and his other sons who are not the chosen ones of God? Verse 5. Evidently, the servant is not even sure Abraham's plan will succeed. However, Abraham does not share this doubt. In response, he tells his servant that under no circumstance is he to take Isaac from Canaan into the patriarch's country of origin, Mesopotamia. Verse 6. Though Abraham have yet to experience the fullness of God's promise of a numberless descendants, he is confident. He has this faith in God that God will fulfill. He will fulfill it in his own good time and way. Abraham is not going to disobey and jeopardize the promise by allowing Isaac to live anywhere else beside Canaan, the promised land. From this account, we can see how Abraham has persevered in faith even unto death. He does not waver, knowing that God will be true to his word, even if he is dead and gone. And this is recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16. Abraham has lived a long life in which he has heard God's promises of a land and a numberless descendants. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, chapter 15, chapter 17, verses 1 to 2. And he has seen them confirmed. Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 to 3, chapter 23 and verse 20. He can therefore trust that still greater things are yet to come. We who believe in Jesus Christ can press on in faith because the God of Abraham is also our God. What he promises in his word, he will fulfill because he is ever the same, the faithful, covenant-keeping God. So often, we can be like Elijah, thrown into despair over our present circumstances, even though God has shown himself faithful in days past. When doubt troubles us, we do well to consider the Lord's faithfulness to us in years gone by, so that we can persevere in faith as we wait for him to complete his good work in us. The promise of God in Philippians 1 and 6 is this: God, who hath begun a good work in us, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This morning, I would like to suggest that we take time to remember one incident of God's provision for us in time past and trust him to provide in the future, encouraging ourselves that our hope in God is not wishful thinking, but the confident certainty that God will accomplish all he has promised. Our faith is the instrument or means by which we cling to God for salvation, but it also reveals we are God's children. Abraham's servant shows himself faithful to what he has promised his master by praying to God to give him success in his endeavor. Verses 10 to 14. He displays his deep trust in God, who keeps his promise. His example reminds us that as the Lord's holy people, we must be a praying people. Abraham's servants asked God to reveal Isaac's wife in a very specific manner. The question we have to ask ourselves this morning: is it appropriate for us to ask God for such signs in prayer? Think about it. Is it appropriate to ask God for signs in prayer? John Calvin addresses this issue by reminding us not to lay conditions upon the Lord when we pray. We are not to put God to the test. Before we ask God for a thing, Let it be clear. Whatever we ask of God cannot be against what He said in His Word. We must understand that the Lord will not lead us to make a choice that He forbids in His Word. However, if faced with a decision between two valid biblical options, we should ask God to give us guidance. For example, we might have to pick one of two jobs or schools that offer equal opportunities for us to fulfill our vocations. In such case, it would be wise we ask the Lord to act in order to help us choose rightly. We might ask Him to close a door and open another. Abraham's servant goes to a well. He looks for an industrial and hospitable woman, verses 12 to 14, one who embodies the traits of an excellent and godly woman. Today, what are some biblical principles that God offers us in His Word that can help us decide whether to marry that man or woman we like? The first thing that we need to do is to ask, is the potential spouse a believer? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 again. If you are a lady, is the potential husband someone in whom you can submit? If you are a man, is the potential wife someone whom you can lead spiritually and love deeply? And all this is recorded for us in Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. If the potential spouse is a close blood relative, be sure the Word of God forbids it. Leviticus chapter 18. If you are a lady, is the potential husband a hardworking worker who will provide for his household? 1 Timothy 5 and verse 18. If you are a man, is the potential wife prudent? Proverbs 19 and verse 14. And the next question you have to ask yourself, do you enjoy one another's companion? Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9. If these questions can be answered affirmatively, and there are no other reasonable objections from other people, then there need not be much agonizing over the decision. The potential spouse is a good choice, and you are free to marry him or her. In Genesis 24, verses 34 to 41, Abraham's servant shares how marvelously his prayer was answered. He shares how the faithful covenant-keeping God sovereignly provides the way for him to get a wife for Isaac,
so that his promise to bless Abraham with a numberless descendants be fulfilled. On the surface, it looks like Rebecca happened to be in the right place at the right time. But this is not so. Abraham's servant is very sure it is the doing of God. It is God who provides Rebecca to Isaac. It is no coincidence. It shows clearly God keeps to what he promises to bless Abraham with many sons to come. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. This understanding that God is sovereign and in full control of all events should comfort and give us peace of mind that he is working out all things for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And when our trust is absolutely in Christ, let us also be sure God is directing our paths, just as he did for Abraham's servant. God is a faithful covenant-keeping God. He never fails to keep his words. In Genesis 25, we read of Isaac and Rebekah facing an unexpected heartbreaking trial. Rebekah is unable to conceive for more than 20 years. If she cannot have children, then the line of Abraham would be broken. Remember, Isaac is the son of promise. His son would be the next one online for the covenant to keep going forward. Without a son through Isaac and Rebecca, how is God going to fulfill his promise to bless the world with a seed from this family line who will one day be the savior of mankind? Unlike his father, Abraham, Isaac did not take matters into his own hands. Instead, he turns to God in prayer and left the outcome in the hands of the Lord. True to himself, the faithful covenant-keeping God, the Lord in his grace and faithfulness heard Isaac's prayer and Rebekah conceives. But Rebekah's long-desired pregnancy, which surely causes great joy, thankfulness, and the celebration, takes an unexpected turn. The twins inside her womb begins to struggle, causing her to seek the Lord. Once again, God hears and responds, and yet in another twist of events, God tells Rebekah that her firstborn son would serve the younger. As Esau and Jacob grow older, they become very different from each other. Esau becomes a great hunter, whereas Jacob prefers the quiet life home. Esau is a sensually minded man. He lives for the moment and has no appetite for spiritual things. For a bowl of stew to satisfy his hunger, he is willing to give up a most rare and precious gift, the heritage of Abraham through the promise of God. Jacob is no different. He is no better. He wants to obtain his family's spiritual birthright for himself. Though Jacob's goal seems noble than his brother's, the method he uses is anything but noble, as he manipulates his brother in his weakened state. Both Esau and Jacob show themselves to be people unworthy of the promise of God made to Abraham. Does God, because of this, give up his promise to Abraham? No. In Genesis 26, 1-6, we read of God promising Isaac land for his descendants. Verse 3, he promises offspring as numerous as the stars. Verse 4, and God promises that all the nations on earth will be blessed by his offspring. Verse 4. These promises are the same promises God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, 15, and 17. And it's known as the Abrahamic Covenant. What does this tell us of God? It tells us that God is unchanging. God's unchanging nature is good news for you and me who believe in Jesus Christ. It guarantees us that God does not change his mind or go back on his promises. We can find assurance and peace of mind in knowing that God, who brought us out of darkness through the sacrificial death of his Son on the cross at Calvary, will carry us through into eternity. Which means to say, once you are saved, you will be forever saved. Let no one create any doubt in your mind if you have already confessed Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. This is the full assurance God gives us in Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he, that is God, who had begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How should we respond to God who keeps his words? How? How should we respond to the truth that we are unworthy sinners? That God is faithful to his promises? and that Christ died for our sins? These are very important questions to ask ourselves this morning. May I suggest we should be grateful for the undeserving salvation graciously given to us. We should know that God's love and faithfulness are steadfast and stronger than our sin. And we should joyfully share the gospel that Jesus alone saves to all our loved ones, friends, colleagues, and neighbors who are still outside the fold of Christ. Knowing that God is a faithful covenant-keeping God should challenge us to live a life of faith even as we are facing the scare of COVID-19 today. Let us pray God to help us focus on Him, that He who begins a good work in us will complete it, will surely bring us to where He has for us, and that is a place in heaven. But while He still gives us breath on this earth, let us live fully for the glory and honor of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You that You have revealed Yourself to be the faithful covenant-keeping God. Your promises to us are yea in Jesus Christ. And because we are mercifully and graciously saved by You through Your grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we belong to You and You are forever our God. Help us therefore, but that by Your grace, to live a life that testifies to Your goodness and mercy. That Father, may You give us this privilege, that by You give us this breath to live here on this earth, to be a good witness for You. We ask all this with thanksgiving in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.